Open, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. One point seven is the estimated number of people that die every second. That means that over 100 people die every minute. Over 30,000 people died last year from automobile accidents alone in the United States. And it is estimated that some 650,000 people will die of cancer this year. Add to such numbers those taken in earthquakes and tsunamis and other natural disasters, and it is a sobering thought indeed. You and I live every day on the brink of eternity. And yet, if I can be so bold, there is even a greater danger than cancer and heart disease and tornadoes. It is this danger that claims the lives of multitudes every single day, every moment of every day, and on every corner of the globe. It is an infection that knows no boundaries, and a virus that shows no mercy. It promises life, and it only brings death. So what is this perennial danger? Well, it is described for us in Philippians 3:3 as confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh. And what makes this confidence in the flesh so toxic is that it doesn't kill just the body. It kills the soul. For those who die of this disease perish forever under the eternal judgment of God. And it is for this reason that it is the most dangerous and horrific virus known to man. And it is to this danger that we turn this morning. So please follow along as I read Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3. Starting in verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." You can almost feel the tone and weight of Philippians 3:2, can't you? The Apostle Paul, who has spent most of this letter tenderly encouraging his beloved, he now shifts gears and he sternly warns the church. He admonishes his Christian readers. He warns you and I, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Look out, exclaims the apostle. Beware, says God's word. Beware of false teaching. Such is a reoccurring theme throughout the New Testament. The biggest plague to the people of God has been and always will be those who seek to pervert Christ's word. So let me give you just a couple of examples so that you can get a feel for this. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Beware, says Jesus, for there are those who will come and they will look like sheep, but like wolves they will destroy the flock. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 16:17. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and who create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." we are told that Paul is astonished at those in Galatia, because they are, Galatians verses 1, 6, and 7, they are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and what? They're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, he says, but there are some who trouble you and they want to, the ESV says, distort the gospel of Christ. It is amazing to the Apostle Paul that someone would turn from the gospel of grace to the emptiness of legalism. It's astonishing. A church leader named Titus was left in Crete, we are told. Why? Because, Titus verses 1, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, because there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, it says, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to. And finally, Jude observes that certain people have crept in unnoticed. Where have they crept into? They've crept into the church. They've crept in unnoticed, Jude 4. Well, what is the church's reaction to be? Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. Beware, watch out, avoid them, silence them, contend with them. These are all words and phrases that are used in the verses that I just read to describe the response of God's people to false teaching. Beware of false teaching. Beware, says God's word. But what was this false teaching? In other words, what was it about this teaching that made it false? What is it about this teaching and those who promote it that would cause God's word to say things like beware, watch out, avoid them, silence them, and contend with them? Well, some hints are given to us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, obviously, dogs and evildoers are not all that helpful of a designation to us. Such clues don't really help us much at identifying who these men are. But the third and final phrase does. It is that phrase that is the key to unlocking who this cancerous group is. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Look out for the mutilators, says Paul. Also, if you would notice how verse 3 begins. For we are the circumcision. So notice the contrast. The false teachers of verse 2, they're mutilators of the flesh. While in verse 3, Paul and the Philippians are the circumcision. Well, how does that help you ask? Who exactly are these mutilators? Well, the scriptures answer. And this is how they answer. One of the most precarious groups that existed in the times of the New Testament was a group called Judaizers. Judaizers. The church was constantly having to deal with this particular sect. And they show up all over the New Testament, plaguing the people of God. But perhaps they are most clearly identified for us in Acts chapter 15. So I would ask you to turn to Acts chapter 15 so we can get a clear understanding of this particular group. Acts chapter 15. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to just read Acts 15:1 and Acts 15:5. And I'm going to do that so that we can hear just the message of these Judaizers. Acts 15:1, and then skip to Acts 15:5. Verse 1 says this, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. Now, here's their message. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, what? You cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. Again, skip down to verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them. The them is you. It is necessary to circumcise you and to order you to keep the law of Moses. What was the doctrine of the Judaizers? What was at the heart of their message? Well, in a nutshell, it was that Christians needed to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, and that Christians needed to keep the law of Moses. Simply put, these Judaizers insisted that Gentile Christians, that is non-Jews, you and I, we need to become Jewish. This means that Gentile Christians, you and I, need to basically adopt Jewish practices and customs before we can be saved. That is the thrust of Acts 15:1. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved, said the Judaizers. So Christians would champion, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. The Judaizers would retort, no circumcision, no salvation. That was their mantra. Which means, guys, that this was a salvation issue. It was a primary issue. It was, to borrow contemporary language, a hill worth dying on. D.A. Carson summarizes in this way, and I quote, when Jews told Gentile Christians that they had to be circumcised before they could be real and proper Christians, they were saying, in effect, that Gentiles could not really enjoy the blessings of the gospel. They could not enjoy the blessings of Christ Jesus, Carson says, until they have undergone the rite of circumcision and solemnly pledged themselves to live under the ancient Jewish law, end quote. And the New Testament answers these Judaizers how? With a resounding anathema. Anathema. Let the one who says such things be cursed. If you or I or any other person is ever saved by anything more or anything less than the person and work of the Lord Jesus, then what? Then Christ died in vain. Then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:21 says this, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The New Testament says anathema. That is why this was a big issue. That is why the Judaizers were such a threat to the church. They were, by their false teaching, saying that belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did for sinners on the cross, wasn't enough. Their false message was, you are saved by faith in Jesus, plus circumcision, plus obedience to the law of Moses. That was their gospel. And that, my friends, is no gospel at all. Rather, it is an outright attack on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And biblical New Testament Christianity will have nothing to do with such error. Anathema is what they say. Anathema. So with that in mind, return again to Philippians chapter 3. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 2. And let's see if we can better understand what Paul is saying here in Philippians. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, this threefold description is a stinging rebuttal to this group of Judaizers. So first, they are identified as dogs. He says, look out for the dogs. Now, what follows may be devastating to some of you, so brace yourself. Dogs have not always been the beloved companion that they are today in our country. Simply put, and I quote, Eastern people hated dogs, end quote. They hated dogs. And they despised dogs for various reasons. Most of the reasons that they hated dogs were reasons that you and I have just come to tolerate. In other words, dogs weren't worse. They haven't evolved into something better. They've always been dogs. And people of the East hated them. For example, dogs eat nearly anything. I know this because our old St. Bernard Solomon used to eat large rocks. He ate our screen door, and he would eat those winter faucet covers that you would put out so that stuff wouldn't freeze. And those are the PG stories that he ate. But beyond the curious diet of a dog, we know that dogs eat other things. They have a not-so-polite appetite, don't they? What else do dogs eat? Dogs eat their own vomit, and dogs often eat their own feces. On top of this, they were known in the ancient world for digging up and eating human corpses. So all of this means that calling someone a dog in the first century meant that you weren't complimenting them. Rather, it was a strong term of derision. But perhaps even more telling than that is this. The term dog also had a distinctly religious sense to it. So that a dog referred to the Gentiles. Those people who were considered ceremonially or ritually unclean. And for a Jew, to be unclean meant what? He was excluded from worship in the temple. To be unclean meant that you couldn't approach God. It meant he or she was defiled. He was an outcast. Now, I want you to stop and feel the weight of this. Remember, Paul is combating Jewish false teachers. He's calling Jewish false teachers dogs, basically saying to them, these Jews, that they are Gentiles who are excluded from approaching God. He is saying, in effect, your false teaching makes you an unclean dog, and you can't worship God because you are defiled. You are disqualified from worshiping God. That is what Paul means when he says in Philippians 3:2, look out for the dogs. Second, Paul calls these false teachers evildoers. He says, look out for the evildoers. So remember, these false teachers are trying to force Christians to be saved by doing certain deeds. The Judaizers said, you cannot be saved unless you do the work of circumcision, unless you obey the Mosaic law. They would say, you must do these things to be saved. You must do good. You must do. But Paul turns the table on them, doesn't he? He says, look out for the evil doers. These are not good doers. They are evil doers. And why are they evil doers? They are evil doers because they are seeking to add to the work of Christ. There is nothing more evil than to deform the gospel. And the quickest way to deform the gospel is when a false teacher stands up and gives a laundry list of good things that a sinner has to do to be saved before God. It is evil. That's why they're evildoers. J. Ligon Duncan paraphrases this point well when he writes, and I quote, your works are evil because you are asking Christians to add to the work of Christ Here's the point. As if the work of Christ were not sufficient. End quote. That is evil. That is why they're evildoers. And this is what makes this doctrine so evil. This is what happens. People will begin to glory in their own good works. That is what happens. People will begin to cease trusting in Christ, and they will begin to look to their own good works and their own accomplishments and their own achievements and to their own good, what they have done. And what will happen is that they will become Christless do-gooders. They will become Christless do-gooders. And the apostle says to these false teachers, you may think that you are doing good works, but you are actually evil doers because you are detracting from the glory of Jesus and His finished work on the cross. And that is evil. It is evil to cause people to look to themselves for their standing before God. It is evil. And it is evil because people will begin to glory in their own good works and not Jesus Christ. They are evildoers because they cause people to trust in their supposed good works all the way to hell. All the way to hell. Thirdly, they are those who mutilate the flesh in Philippians 3:2. Now this, like calling them dogs, is rather graphic. And while I have no intention of explaining to you circumcision, you need to be at least aware of the play on words. So the word circumcision simply means to cut around, to cut around. And the word used here by Paul, which is translated in the ESV as mutilators, is a term that means to cut off, to cut off. Remember, Paul is contesting a cult that ordered circumcision for those who would be saved. As I said earlier, they would say, no circumcision, no salvation. But Paul says, you don't just circumcise, you mutilate. You don't just cut around, you're actually cutting off. You are mutilators of the flesh. And what you are doing is nothing but mutilating your bodies. He goes even a bit further in his letter to the Galatians. And if I can paraphrase Galatians 5:12, he says this. If you think circumcision of the flesh pleases God, well, why don't you really please God? Go the extra mile, Galatians 5:12, and emasculate yourself. In other words, if you think that you can earn favor with God by circumcising your flesh, then why not go all the way and castrate yourself? Then maybe God will really love you. That is the force of what is being said here. You Judaizers, you false teachers, you are doing nothing more than mutilating yourself. And with all of your cutting, and you're thinking that God is pleased by the circumcision of your flesh, when in reality, you're doing nothing more than offering pagan religion. You are cutting and mutilating yourself. And by so doing, you are putting confidence in your flesh. You are putting confidence in your fleshly religious ceremony. You're mutilators. So to recap Paul's warning, where does a false gospel get you? What can these Judaizers offer to the church at Philippi? One, you will be like a dog who is unclean and unable to approach God. You will be excluded from the presence of God. Two, you will be classified as an evildoer, one who glories in your own good works, though they can never actually save you. And three, you'll end up mutilating yourself. And by so doing, thinking that you've become a child of God. You will lean on your so-called religious formality. In effect, you will end up putting your confidence before God in your flesh. That's what they offer. And as a result, you will be damned. You will perish forever apart from God for your sin. That is the severity of what Paul is saying here. These false teachers and these false gospels will damn your soul. And you know what? People love it. People flock to it. And it is nothing more than works-based righteousness repackaged. It is what every other religion on the planet offers to fallen man. If you would only do X, Y, and Z, then you could earn favor with God. And that, my friends, is the most dangerous poison known to man. It is a false gospel that causes people to put their confidence in themselves. And the reality is, it will kill them. It will kill you. And it will kill me. Because those who put their confidence in their flesh, make no mistake about it, they will perish forever. That's why verse 2 exists. Beware of false teaching. Beware of false gospels. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Look, if you would, now at Philippians 3:3. I want you to notice how quickly Paul moves from those who have distorted the gospel in Philippians 3:2 to those who believe the gospel in Philippians 3:3. Philippians 3:2 were the Judaizers, those who promoted what? Circumcision to be saved. And yet, look how Paul identifies Christians in Philippians 3:3. What does he say? For we, who's the we? We know it's Paul. We know it's the Philippians. It's you and I by extension. For we, you and I, we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. We are, says Paul, the true circumcision. We are the real circumcision. And this is because true and real circumcision, the Bible argues, is not a matter of the cutting away of the flesh. It has been and always will be what? A heart issue. It is a heart issue. And even in the law itself, God spoke in such a manner. So let me read to you the words of Deuteronomy 10:16. Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. It's an easy verse to remember, isn't it? Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, not your flesh. Your heart, not your flesh. It has never been about cutting away the flesh if there was not a heart transformation. Because God is after the heart. And true circumcision, real circumcision, has always pointed in that direction. It's always pointed in that direction. So hundreds of years later, from Deuteronomy, the prophet Jeremiah, he picks up this same theme. And this is what Jeremiah says to Old Testament Israel, a group who were circumcised in the flesh. He says this in Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your heart. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your heart. You can circumcise and even castrate yourself. But until the heart is changed, it means nothing. And it is nothing but empty and vain religion. And it kills every single day. So Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul, he carries this thought even further in the book of Romans. So this is what it says in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Listen to this. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. Now that should be the end of it. Circumcision is not outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. Here's the point. Circumcision is to be a spiritual work done by the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. And that, my friends, is the only circumcision that God is concerned with. Therefore, when Paul writes back in Philippians 3:3, speaking of himself, who was a Jew, is a Jew, he's dead now, to the Philippians and to Christians, he says, for we are the circumcision. He's building upon those texts in Deuteronomy and in Jeremiah. He is saying that we, you and I, are the people of God. We are in relationship with God. We are, if you like, in covenant with God. We have been circumcised inwardly in our heart by the Spirit of God, and this through believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is true circumcision. That is what we are. So, dear Christian, you were circumcised the moment that you turned from your sin and embraced Christ by faith alone. No, you weren't circumcised according to the custom of Moses in your flesh. Rather, you have experienced a circumcision that is, Colossians 2:11, a circumcision made without hands. Made without hands. It is a spiritual and sovereign work that the Spirit of God does through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He does this by His abundant grace. That's why we are the circumcision. Because God has entered in and He's taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. We are the circumcision. And those who have received this circumcision made without hands, notice how they are described in Philippians 3:3. We are those, according to Philippians 3:3, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Again, it is important to see the contrast here that exists between the two groups, the Judaizers in verse 2 and the Christians in verse 3. The Judaizers in verse 2, those who preached a false gospel, remember, they were dogs who were excluded from worship. They were evildoers who caused people to glory in themselves. And they were mutilators who put their confidence in their flesh. So watch how Paul turns the table on them once again. This is the Christians who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. We worship because of Jesus Christ acting on our behalf in the gospel. You and I can worship God. We can approach God. Dear Christian, because of Jesus Christ, we can enter the holiest of holies and with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. We can draw near to God. Jesus explained to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 that the Father is seeking worshipers, those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:23 and 24. We are the fulfillment of that. Through the gospel, we worship God in spirit and in truth. while the Judaizers are unclean and excluded from God, you and I have been made clean and made worthy, and this by our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that we can enter into God's presence, enjoy Him forever, and worship Him. For we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus. We boast. We revel in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is so different from the Judaizers of the previous verse. They nullified the work of Jesus on the cross by declaring that salvation came through rigid obedience to the law of Moses. They were teaching a false gospel, a poisonous message of salvation by good works. And what does a works-based salvation lead to? In thinking about this, I think it leads in three directions. Works-based salvation will take you in three directions. First, those who trust in their good works become deluded. They are so deluded that they actually believe that by their good works that they can stand before God. So they are completely blind and deceived to the depth of their sin and to the holiness of God. They're just deluded. That's one direction that a works-based salvation will take you. The second direction, it will take people to a life of despair because they are constantly defeated, knowing that they will never actually be good enough. In other words, this group of people, this direction, they have enough spiritual sensitivity to recognize that they are guilty sinners and that they're going to continue to sin. And the more that they sin, the further they go in the red. And the further that they go in the red, the more guilty they become. And the more guilty they become, the more they sin. And it is this vicious, revolving cycle of utter despair and defeat. That's one direction. That's one thing. That's one way that works-based righteousness will take you. The third direction, and I think most often, is that this works-based righteousness will move people to glory in themselves. All that they've done, or all that they haven't done, so that they develop a preoccupation with their own good works and their own righteousness, which inevitably leads to a glorying in me. And the more that you glory in self, the more that you condemn others. So that this group of people, this direction, they become prideful and they have absolutely no idea that words like grace and gospel don't exist in their vocabulary. That's where works-based righteousness will get you. One of those three directions. But the Christian, the one who has been truly circumcised by the Spirit of God, he glories in Christ. He echoes the words of 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The Christian glories in Christ. The Christian boasts in Christ because Jesus has become for them, as 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Friend, the gospel is clear. Your only righteousness before God is found in Jesus Christ. That is why we don't glory in our own works, but we boast in the Lord. Because it is the work that He has done. And He has done it not because of our good works. He's done it in spite of our bad works. So we glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:3 again, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and finally put no confidence in the flesh. The Christian puts no confidence in the flesh. The Judaizer, he looks to the cutting that he has done for his standing before God. They put confidence in their flesh, but not you and I. Not those who believe the truth of the gospel. We put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. What is the flesh? What are we to not put our confidence in? John Calvin's words are both famous and fitting with this text. And I quote, "He gives the name of flesh to everything that is apart from Christ," end quote. That is the flesh. Anything that is apart from Christ. We put no confidence in anything other than Jesus. Nothing that I have done. Nothing. Absolutely no confidence in anything apart from Jesus. You realize that is what it means to believe in the gospel. That is what it means to truly trust Christ. It means that apart from my sin and my failure and my disobedience, that there is one, namely Jesus, who has done for this sinner what he could not do for himself. That is my confidence. Better still, He is my confidence. The Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, He is all that I've got. I've put all my eggs in one basket. I have abandoned every hope for standing before God that is not of Jesus Christ. That is what it means to believe in the gospel. It is the fleeing of all self-righteousness. It is repudiating the world's pseudo-spirituality that says that God grades on a curve and it will be okay in the end. Your good will outweigh your bad. Wrong. It won't. It is the recognizing my dire need for Jesus Christ and trusting in Him. And no one or nothing other than who He is and what He did. That is what it means to believe the gospel. It means, and I quote, righteousness before God on the final day comes solely from God. And any attempt to add requirements of human invention, which is all that it is, of human invention to what God has freely given amounts to a rejection of the gospel, end quote. Friends, put no confidence in the flesh. The poison of the Judaizer's message is still alive and well. Now, sure, there is no one insisting that you be circumcised according to the custom of Moses. Perhaps you are not being pressured to be obedient to the Mosaic law. But make no mistake about it. The message of trusting in your own good works, the false gospel of believing in yourself, and the abomination of legalism perpetually threatens the church. So that if you are trusting in anything or anyone other than the person and work of Jesus Christ, then you are putting your confidence in the flesh. Maybe you're not trusting in your circumcision. Maybe you trust in your great church attendance, or your baptism, or the prayer that you repeated when the pastor had you stand up. Maybe instead you have placed your confidence in your conservative morality. Perhaps you think that you're a really good person because you're a Republican. Or you think you're, if you're a Republican, you think you're a really bad person if you're a Democrat. Friend, if you are trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ alone for your eternal salvation, then you are not trusting in Christ at all. If you're not trusting in Him alone, then you're not trusting Him at all. Friends, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw yourself on Him. Trust in Him, not your own good deeds, not your religion, not your flesh, and beware of anyone or anything that will seek to draw your attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware, says the Apostle Paul. Put no confidence in your flesh. Rather, believe the gospel and put your confidence in the one who became flesh for you. Let's go to the Lord Jesus in prayer.